things in the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we'll begin our reading this morning at verse 1. James chapter 4, and beginning our reading at verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to death, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let us pray. Your kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, Lord, we're thankful again for this beautiful day. Lord, we thank You for each and every one that's come out to be with us today. We ask Your blessings upon them. And we're also mindful, Lord, of those who cannot come. We ask, Lord, that You also bless them and take care of their need and keep them from coming. Dear Father, we ask Your help as we look into this passage of Scripture. Lord, we know that this is a subject that each and every child of God needs to take to heart. Lord, this is something that is important far more than we ever give it the thought that we should. And Father, I just pray that You speak to us and direct us this day. Lord, if there's one here this morning that's lost, I pray this is the time that You speak to their hearts and draw them into Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do for us, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject we'd like to draw our thoughts to today is steps to a victorious prayer life. Steps to a victorious prayer life. As we go through our life, we are aware, or at least we should be, of the fact that we are ever learning. You don't ever get to the place to where you have learned everything there is to learn, that you understand everything there is to understand, that you can't acquire things, knowledge and understanding of things. You know, there was this old saying that you can't teach old dogs new tricks. And I used to just think that nothing of that, but since this dog has gotten older, I found that to be somewhat true. You can learn, but it's not as easy as it once was. It don't stick as well as it used to. You tend to have to be reminded a few times. But the fact is that we can still learn, regardless of the age. The fact is that there are new things that we can learn each and every day. And this is so vitally important to us, because if we stop learning, if we ever get to the place where we have arrived, then our minds will begin to stagnate. And there's nothing fresh, there's nothing new going into it, much like a pond of water. If it doesn't have fresh water flowing into it, it stagnates and becomes not good for anything. And this is something that we need to avoid at all costs. So, with that being said, of all the things that a believer can learn to do and to improve on in this life, it's not our Bible reading, though that is important, vitally important to the child of God. It's not even our faithfulness, which, I'm not about to say that we're to be unfaithful. We are taught in Scripture to be faithful. It's not how that we witness to others and witness for the cause of Christ, so we know that's important that we should do. The thing that is the most important that we do is that we learn how to pray more effectively. Prayer is that moment in time when you're not talking to anybody else, you're not talking even to yourself. I feel a lot of probably not the only one in this room that pray that talks to themselves. You're talking to God. And there's no power greater. There's no power more significant. And there's no one that can take care of your needs more than God. So what we're talking about is how do we approach Him more acceptably? How do we do so in a way that He moves in our lives more effectively? And how is it that we get ourselves out of the way? There was a day when the disciples came to Jesus and asked Him for instruction. When they did this, they did not ask Him how to heal the sick. They did not inquire about how to raise the dead. They were not even interested in Jesus telling them how He was able to walk on the water. Or just exactly how it was that He was able to multiply the loaves and the fishes as He did. The thing that He came, when they came to Jesus, they asked a very simple, elementary thing. We find in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, when they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. They had witnessed the Lord's prayer life, and they knew that that was lacking in theirs. And they wanted to be taught how they could pray as Jesus did. These men knew that prayer was central to everything else in their relationship with God. Simply put, they wanted to have a prayer life like the one they saw that Jesus had. Jesus set example after example of how to pray and the way to pray and the things to pray for and by exclusion the things that didn't need to be prayed for. So there's a thing that should be should apply to our lives as well. The simple and yet great need is just as important today as it was in the days of the apostles. There can be no doubt in the fact that we have a great need today to learn how to pray. Not just mumble a few words. The thing that we teach children is good, but it's harmful. Because children think when they pray at night, all they need to say is, now lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It's good to teach children to pray, but that's not prayer. Any more than our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is not a prayer. That is a model to how you build your prayers around how you're supposed to do it. Beloved, we need to teach our children from their earliest ages that they need to ask God and get serious about talking with God, talking with Him about what their concerns are. Because I don't care what the age is, they have concerns that are important to them. And they need to talk to God. We learn how to talk to God about those things. Now, as we talk about our prayers, I'm not taking a shot at anybody. Don't anybody get the idea that I'm being critical of how you pray. I'm not. I'm talking in general terms about general needs that we have specifically. That doesn't sound like double talk. We're talking about general people and specific needs, but it is a specific need that we all have. We all have in general. I believe in the lives of all of God's children. Everything in our personal walk with God, as well as our corporate walk as a church, hinges on our ability to pray prayers that are heard and answered. And as I say heard, I'll make mention of that here a couple times. We know that God hears us when we pray. And we know that God answers us, and even if sometimes the answer is no. But we need to find out how we can get our prayers through, if you will. How we'll get our prayers answered by God in the way that would be accept, way that we would want. And we'll touch on that more as we go through here. Well, there's no doubt that we do a lot of praying, but often our prayers do not prevail. Our prayers go nowhere. We need to learn how to pray prayers that avail much. Now, you can go into any Christian bookstore, and you can find, if you look very far, you'll find little books of prayers. And they have pretty little prayers that work for just about any occasion. But once again, those are just poems. They're not prayers. Prayers come from the heart, not a book. Prayers comes from what you're dealing with in the deep recesses of your souls, not what you find contained in a book somewhere, the pages of a book. So, beloved, we need to get serious about our prayer life and the things we talk to God about. This passage has an important thing to say about the matter of prayer. In fact, I find in these verses simple steps for a victorious prayer life. And this morning, those are what I want us to look at, because I believe we all want to know how to have an effective as well as a powerful prayer life. I also believe that kind of prayer life is available for every one of God's children. Not just a few, not just a select few, but for everyone. So for our remaining time, let's take a close look at this subject, simple steps to a victorious prayer life. First thing we want to look at, the first two verses is found, avoid forsaking praying. Avoid forsaking, if you will, our praying. What do we see going on? Here we find people who are going after life. They're going after everything that they think they need. Everything that they possibly could want and desire. And believe that's what they should be doing. Here they're trying to get everything they can by any means they can. Does that not sound like life today? Get what you can, get all that you can, and it doesn't matter what you have to do to get it, as long as you acquire what you want to make yourself satisfied. They fight, they scheme, they plan, they kill, they work, they war, and they hate all. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like a miserable existence. That sounds like a miserable life. If everything that you're doing is trying to take advantage of somebody just so you can get a little bit more, stuff that really at the end of the day means nothing, then, beloved, I don't see that as really being beneficial to anybody. And it certainly is not a pleasant life. They do all of this in an effort to get the things that they think that they need. Beloved, we don't need half the stuff we think we do. We don't even need a fourth of the stuff that we think we do. When you get down to it, life is very simple. Basic needs are very simple. I was thinking back to at the house last evening. We were all gathered in our living room. All three of us were reading. We were warm. We were comfortable. We were full. We had supper. And we were happy. And I like times like that. No hubbub, no distractions, no worry, not even a word spoken between us, but we were very, very content. Life, I say again, can be very simple if you allow for it to be. James tells us that they lack these things that are after life simply because they do not ask for them. Now, having said that, that is not a blank check to just say you want it and get it. We'll get into that a little bit more as we go along. What about us? How many times have we been guilty of the same thing? We operate within the realm of our own power, striving in our own energy to obtain the things that we want and think we need. I can figure it out. You know, if I work a little bit extra here, I can get this much more money. And if I put that money away, then I can save some. And before you know it, I get that thing I wanted. And it doesn't take very long for the new to wear off of that new thing you got. You know, it's kind of like when you get a vehicle. If you happen to buy one that's new, it's got that new smell to it. It don't last. In fact, you can get spray stuff I've seen that's supposed to restore the new car smell. Just let it age. But the point I'm making is new does not stay new very long once you get a hold of it. And what happens? You move on to the next thing that you want and acquire. Never, ever satisfied. Constantly striving to get more and more and more. We fail to get what we want because we do not take the time to ask God about it or talk to God about it. There's no problem in your life. There's no problem in the life of this church. There's no problem in this county, this state, this nation, or this world that cannot be solved by the avenue of prayer. God may well not change the circumstances, but He will prepare our hearts so that we can deal with those circumstances and deal with what's going on in our lives. When God's people begin to call on His name in the right way, they become partakers of His power, His peace, and His glory. But the key to that is when we're praying for God according in His way, as He would have us to do, the way that we're supposed to. It is prayer that links our lives with God's omnipotent power. That's why we can say that there's absolutely nothing that we need that God can't take care of, because He is all-powerful. We need to learn to utilize His power, and that can only be done through prayer. Now, God already knows. Let's touch on this. Prayer never changes God. Prayer never changes God's mind. Prayer never alters what God is going to do. What prayer does is deal with us. It enables us to handle what God is doing. It enables us to deal with what God is dealing with, what God is doing. We may not understand it. We may never understand it. But we'll be able to deal with it. We'll be able to survive, if you will, and go on with that's there. No. How many times do we fail to do this? We struggle. We strain. We war. We wrestle. But we cannot achieve what we want to do. We just never seem to make it. We never seem to acquire. We never seem to get where we want to be. Could it be that we failed in a very obvious point? Could it be that we have neglected the simplest things? Could it be that we have failed to call on the Father and to enlist His help in our situation? You'll never succeed on your own. You'll never succeed without the help of God, His direction, and His leadership. A cold, hard fact, beloved, is prayerlessness is a sin. How do we know that? Because in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're commanded to pray. The Bible makes it very clear. Pray without ceasing. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. To fail to pray is to commit sin. Now, our trouble sometimes we just don't pray as much as we ought to about the things that we should. There are many who need to repent of their prayerlessness in their life. You know, if you go through your day and you never pray, I'm talking about it outside of giving thanks for your food. If you've never taken any matters to God, if you've never tried to ask for His help or leadership, beloved, you've committed sin. Because we are commanded to pray. You know, I need some help with this. I need to understand this a little bit, or whatever the situation might be. There's no substitute for a strong prayer life. Your success in your public life is directly tied to your prayer closet, the time that you spend with God. What we are out in public for all the world to see is not as important as what we are in that closet of prayer. That's when we're talking to God. That's when we're communing with God. That's when we're taking our needs and petitions for Him. As we look at ourselves, there's much to be done here by our church. There are lost souls that we need to witness to. There are wayward brothers and sisters that need to be reclaimed, need to be brought back. There are lives that need to be changed for the glory of God. Beside that, there is a great need for the manifest presence and power of God in our lives, in our church's life. When folks come in and we gather, they should feel the power of God. They should feel the presence of God. And if they don't, it's not the problem with God, the problem with us. It's something that we're doing. God sees the needs. He knows all we need to have here, but He expects us to pray. We are commanded to do so. Prayer unlocks the storehouse of His blessings and allows Him to move in our hearts and lives in a profound and powerful way. That comes to us from prayer, or by prayer. There is so much that we could do for the Lord if we would just ask Him for His help and guidance. Not after it fell apart, not after it all went down, not after everything has blown up at the very outset. Make sure it's what the Lord wants us to do. Sometimes we get in trouble when we jump the gun and get involved in something, and then long later out ask God, is this what I'm supposed to do? Is this what's supposed to happen? Because generally when we get the car ahead of the horse, we will regret it. Secondly, avoid foolish praying, verses 3 and 4. About when we don't get what we ask for. We'll never, ever, ever, ever get what we ask for if what we ask for is not in accordance with the will of God. It's just not going to happen. I'm sure that every one of us, at one time or another, has prayed for a loved one that God would raise them up, maybe please raise them up, that He did it. That was not a failure of God. That wasn't a failure of us praying. It was just God's will to take that person on. And that's what happened, what took place. Now James tells them that there are times when they do pray and they still don't get what they ask for because they ask with the wrong motive, for the wrong reason, for the wrong purpose. They're asking for things that promote and satisfy self. Their own lusts, their own desires. They are praying unacceptable prayers, and God simply will not answer that kind of praying. He never has, He never will. We are kidding ourselves if we think that God will underwrite our selfishness. You know, that's the way we generally are, isn't it? We tend to be a little selfish about some things that we really shouldn't be. In regard to at all. The kind of praying James is referring to is praying that does not even consider the glory of God, much less make the glory of God the first priority. It's all about themselves. This kind of praying seeks what it wants without regard to what God wants. And that kind of prayers will never be answered the way that we want them or think they should be. This kind of prayer is self-centered, selfish, and basically sinful. And it will not be heeded by the Lord. How often is it that we're guilty of praying for frivolous things? Things that don't amount to much. Things without any regard for God's will in the matter at all. This kind of praying gets no higher than the ceiling. And it just wastes our time when we do it. The right kind of prayer always seeks the will of the Lord first and foremost. Think about the model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. First and foremost, thy will be done. If we look closer, we need to take a real close look at what James says in verse 4. He tells them that being a friend of the world violates our friendship with God and therefore hinders our prayer life. He uses the term here, adulterers and adulteresses. It is obvious here that he's using a metaphor of marriage. The fact is that when you and I are saved, we belong to the Lord. We belong to Him all together, every part of us. As such, we are to remain pure and unspotted from the world. Our love, our worship, and our allegiance is to be to Jesus only. And when we embrace the world and ignore the Lord, we can forget effective praying because we're not being faithful to Him. We're not doing the things we should do with Him. When we commit spiritual adultery against our Lord, it will mean that our prayers will go unanswered because our hearts are not right when we talk to Him. You cannot be a friend of the world and walk the worldly path and expect God to keep blessing your life. He doesn't work that way. He never has. He never will. What do we know about this? There can be no doubt in the fact that God loves His children. He loves all of His children. He loves all of His children the same. However, He expects you and I to walk with Him in a devoted love relationship. Again, looking back to the metaphor He used of marriage. Anything else forfeits its power and His answers to our prayers. This is a fact that we so often push aside in our daily lives. We just kind of cast it away. Too many think that they can live any way as they wish, do anything they want to do, and God is obliged to answer their prayers. And such thing is foolish thinking. When we do this, we'll find that there is a coldness in our spiritual lives because there's no warmth from the Spirit of God glowing inside. We become cold and indifferent inside. We become cold and indifferent in our lives. And we become cold and indifferent in our prayer life. Because all we're seeking is what we want. In time, this will cause us to have a distorted view and opinion of God, which is not something that we should ever allow to happen. Nothing good can ever come from it. Number 3. Adopt faithful praying, verses 5 through 10. We all want to avoid those forsaken prayer life and foolish prayers. We want to learn to pray prayers that are heard in heaven and answered in our lives. And these next few verses share some powerful principles that teach us about the kind of prayer life we need to adopt. Verse 5 tells us we need to be sensitive. This verse literally means the Spirit of God in your heart has strong desires, and He is very jealous for the glory of God. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Be sensitive to what He says and how He directs. James is telling us that we must be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God in our prayer lives. The Spirit only desires that which brings glory to God. The Spirit of God, you hear somebody today that the way they talk about the Holy Spirit, it's almost like they're worshiping Him independent of God. The Spirit never leads that way. The Spirit never leads anything that away from God, but directs everything back to Jesus and God the Father. In all respects, that's His ministry here in this world. He wants God to get every bit of the honor and the glory. If we learn to hear the voice of the Spirit, He will teach us to pray for those things which honor God. He'll teach us to pray for those things that brings glory to God. He knows the mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2:11, because He is God. Therefore He was. He does. He will share the mind of God with us and teach us to pray properly. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Learn to hear the voice of the Spirit of God and watch Him revolutionize your prayer life. But remember, does not the Bible refer to the voice of God as that still small voice? So you have to listen, you have to call, you have to get out of the racket in your prayer closet, commune with God. Be submissive, verse 6. One of the things the Spirit of God will do in our lives is make us more submissive to the Father. Do you realize, or have you ever thought, that prayer is not about getting what you want from God? That's what we think it is, isn't it, most of the time? But we've got it upside down. Prayer is about God working in us to line our will up with His. That we do what He wants us to do. That we're asking Him for those things that will enable us to serve Him as we ought to. When we get to the place where we want nothing but what God wants, His will become our will. When we are willing to surrender all of our plans, our goals, our wants and wishes, then we're ready to see God move and answer in our prayers. In short, we're praying after the will of God, according to His will. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, notice what He told them first. He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Again, come back. Thy will be done. This verb Adam missed the ball. When he decided that he would do his will above God. And the trouble he caused by doing that is still with us today. It's something that we still have to deal with. We still have to focus, unfortunately, our lives on. I lost my place. Our objective in prayer is not to bend God's will to ours. We already touched on how that doesn't work. It is to forsake our will and embrace His will totally and completely. When we come to the place where we are willing to come into His presence humbly and broken, God will answer your prayer. God will answer our prayers. As long as we feel like we can strut into the throne room of grace and call the shots telling God what He's going to do, then our prayer lives will amount to absolutely nothing. We must come to Him humbly. Be steadfast. Verse 7. James tells us next that part of achieving victorious prayer life is learning to stand against the devil. Did you ever give any thought to how prayer is a warfare? Prayer is a battle. Why else do you suppose at night you doze off when you're praying so much, so often? Why is it else is it that when you pray, 1,001 different things comes to your mind while you're praying? It's a battlefield. That's why so many of our prayers are not answered. We see prayer as an opportunity to share our wish list with the Lord in the hopes that He'll give us the things that we desire. In fact, God has chosen to work through His people's prayers, to work through us. God is working in our lives. He's working with what we're supposed to do. He teaches us a valuable lesson. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through through 20, he deals with the armor of God. And this is where we need to apply it. There's one area that is vital that we have. Verse 17 of that passage, we're told to pray. If I understand this correctly, we put on the whole armor of God, we get ready for battle, and we go to war, and we bow and pray. That's not something we usually think about prayer as being, but in fact, it is. Prayer is war. When we pray, we go to war with the enemy. That is why we must learn to be sensitive to the Spirit and submitted to the Father before we take on the enemy, because otherwise we take on the enemy on our own and the results will not be what we want. Only then will we be strong enough to stand. As we look deeper, the devil knows this, and that's why he fights our prayer lives so strongly. He doesn't care whether or not you go to church. He doesn't care about the things that we do here at church. He doesn't care if I preach or anybody else preaches here. He doesn't care what we do as long as he can keep us from doing the most important thing of all, and that's praying. Because as we said before, is talking directly to God. If you make up your mind today to be a strong prayer warrior, you had better look out. The devil will fight you tooth and nail while you're doing it. He'll stir up the flesh, and the flesh hates prayer as much as the devil does. And it'll work against you. He will have you, he'll give you limitless reasons why you shouldn't bother with prayer. Why? Because Satan knows the power of God is manifest through the prayers of his saints. So therefore he fights against it. Prayer is the greatest weapon we have against the devil. We're told to be separated in verse 8. No man can come to God with dirty hands, a divided heart, and a double mind. No person can come to God with open sin in their lives. Psalm 66 and verse 18. No person can come to the Lord if their heart is divided between the world and the Lord. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. You're just wasting your time. No person can come to God if trying to face two ways at the same, time. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Victory in our prayer life, victory in our access to God, demands that we come clean before the Lord and repent of our sins. You should have, that should be one of the first things you do, is ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. And mean it. Not just something to say, but sincerely mean it in your heart and life. It demands that we turn loose of the world and let our hearts and minds be upon Him. God cannot and He will not bless the prayer life of a person who wants the best of both the world and God's kingdom at the same time. It is either or both, but not, or it's either or, but not both, I should say. Finally, you need to be sincere. Mm-hmm. Verses 9 and 10. That's of the utmost importance. The whole point of these last two verses is that we need to take the matter of prayer seriously, for it is a serious matter. Prayer is not something that we just hack on before a meal. It's not something that we just hack on during a service. It's not something that you just do at your home because you think you're supposed to. It's far more important than that. In all honesty, much of our praying is done in a hurry. There are times when a lot of people can't even remember when they talked to God, what they talked to God about this morning, if they prayed at all. Did I get on a shin there anywhere? Maybe a couple toes? We do so in a hurry, if at all. I don't know why it is. Well, here we go. I'm gonna stretch this neck out a little bit further. If I didn't get any shins then, let's see if I can get any now. You know why? Sunday is a rush day, isn't it? Sunday morning. It's always rush. You know why? You know why it is? Everybody thinks that Sunday is that day you got to be able to sleep in. So you sleep, you set that clock just as far as you can. You know, you got it down almost to the second, how long it takes to have breakfast, how long it takes to get dressed, how long it's going to take you to get to church. And you don't give yourself any leeway time at all. It's no wonder the morning is rushed. How do you solve that? Get up a little earlier. It will not kill you, I promise you. You just have to get up a little earlier. Why? There's no substitute for that time that you spend with God, especially on the Lord's Day, to prepare your heart to come to His house, to prepare your heart to worship Him as you should and as in an acceptable manner. Beloved, we do in a hurry. We need to try to avoid that as much as possible. When we get serious about prayer, there'll be a broken heart over a lost sinner. There'll be a tear-dimmed eyes seeking the presence and power of God here at the church. We need to return to brokenness before the Lord. Not pride, but brokenness. We have been examples of fervent prayers in the Bible. The Bible tells us not the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. This is what we're talking about now. May the Lord forgive our weak praying. There's something about those prayers that a person utters when they really, really mean business. They're genuine and sincere about what they're praying. God knows our hearts. God knows our motives. And if we are to have an effective prayer life, then we need to get serious about prayer and make it our top priority. Beloved, if you want to have a victorious prayer life in this new year, then these are the things we need to do. Whatever we do, don't get caught in the trap of not praying. Avoid foolish praying and get serious about our prayer life and the way we approach the Lord. May God help us to do these things. Let us pray.